time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. It's another Tuesday night here in the Horse Barn on the Horse Ranch, located in an undisclosed location. I just love that. In an undisclosed location in Oklahoma, in the central part of the United States of America. It is exactly 1 minute and 39 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. Want to welcome everybody, and if you're brand new to the show, welcome as well. Okay, tonight, hey, what do you want to talk about? I'm serious. Are we going to, like, continue?
Yeah, this is going to be a continuation, folks, of last week and the whole thing that we started even, well, a couple of weeks ago. And when
about
Pastor
identity.
Sherwood, yeah, but then also bringing in the whole word of Christianity
okay.
and identity.
Oh, okay. All right.
You got it?
I got it. Okay. All right. All right. Now, yeah. Okay. Well, there's only one thing to do. Start over.
Okay.
Yeah. This is a do-over, folks. It's not like it's the first show we've ever started over.
There comes a time in everyone's life.
How many times have we started over?
Be so large and your life.
I'd say four.
You think it's just four?
Yeah, only four.
Close in and leave you lost.
Because it became a recent thing.
Especially if there are health
issues. And then we liked it, so we did it again on purpose.
That appear to be out of control.
You think we've only started the show over four times?
You without hope or answers. All you have to do.
You do realize we're talking over the opening to the show right now, right?
We're not off.
No, we're not off, Jim. Hold on. Okay. I'm gonna turn your microphone off. Hold on.
We're right here for your ability.
All right. Let's get this right this time. Okay. Ready? Go.
There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show.
Good evening, everybody. It's another Tuesday night in January 2014. It is just about 4 minutes and 45 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Standard Time here in Oklahoma in the United States of America. Welcome to all the new listeners out there. Tonight we're going to talk about your identity. And
We identify ourselves in so many ways. You identify yourself as a brother. You identify yourself as a sister. You identify yourself as a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a boss, a coworker, an employee, a victim. There's all kinds of identities. We've talked before on this show, for example, how if you're at a social occasion and you're trying to get to know to people, somebody will come up and say, hello, who are you? And they'll say, well, my name is Bob, I'm an accountant. My name is Linda, I'm an attorney. My name is Dave, I'm a mechanic. So many times in people's lives, their job, it's a career, it's part of who they are, it's also part of their identity, to the point where if they're fired or they lose that job or the business closes or is sold out or whatever happens, they lose a part of themselves. What am I going to do now? Well, you could make $2 an hour more with medical and dental and weekends off. Seriously? I could do that as a mechanic? Well, no, you'd be driving a garbage truck. I don't want to be a garbage man. I don't want people to know I'm a garbage man. Well, that would be a job. It would be $2 or more an hour than you made before, and you're out of work. Well, yeah, but I was a mechanic. I'm a mechanic. I don't want to be a garbage man. Now, see how superficial that is. But yet at the same time, see how deep that goes into the person who they think they are. They identify themselves as a mechanic. They want another job as a mechanic. If they were a supervisor, then they want another job as a supervising mechanic. And they will pass up work that would pay the same or pay more money, but that job identifies them as a garbage man. Now, a lot of times people lose their identity when they lose a loved one. I'm no longer a brother. My brother was killed. I'm no longer a parent. My child has died. They lose their identity because that's who they were. Unfortunately, in the world of the guys, Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and grace, there is a Christian identity that's actually wrong, and it misrepresents the true meaning of the book. And what happens and what occurs is when people are identifying with an organization or a group or a building or structure, and they're actually identifying with the other people in the room, and they're not identified, but they don't have any tangible, real Christian relationship. They're not having prayers answered. They've got aches, they've got pains, they've got dramas. And Jim, and this isn't something new, because there's actually evidence of misidentification and an overuse of the word Christianity and Christian when Jesus and his buddies were roaming around, isn't there?
Yeah, there is. And I think this is a very interesting topic, one that I would ask everybody, especially if it offends you that we start to talk about the word Christian or Christianity, to definitely just sit back and listen, have an open heart and open mind, because it's so important for this topic to be discussed. Yeah, I mean, people identify with the word Christianity, and that becomes their religious model of what they're following, and yet in their life, they might not even have a real tangible relationship with God at all. In fact, really to their discredit, there really is not even a history at all of answered prayer, but they're associating with Christianity. So when you put the two together, if we can define what Christianity really is, or at least be close to it, and at least define what it's not, then it really begins to become a serious issue.
people are going to have to do a little bit of evaluation of themselves and find out, you know, I'm associating with Christianity, but is it possible that the word that I'm associating with is actually helping to empower me to what? To actually fail, to not succeed.
Well, and see, a lot of people, part of their identity can be classified as being a victim. They're born into a family that is religious,
right,
that has a certain way of worshiping God. They go to a certain place, and they have certain beliefs. And somebody born into that family literally is a victim because that's the reality they're born into.
Right.
So that becomes real, it becomes important, and anything other than what they got from their mother, their father, their family has just got to be wrong.
Right.
And so it puts them in a very terrible position.
Sure, sure.
Because they find themselves with aches and pains and dramas and traumas and issues and a whole lot of unanswered prayers. And as they become older, they identify with that's all there is.
Right.
And this is what it's like.
Yeah.
So they hold on to the hyperbole, the fluff of religion instead of the real spiritual scripture, the message of the book.
Yeah,
but it gets to a point that if someone doesn't dress like them, talk
right,
like them,
right,
worship like them, if they use other words, if their lifestyle is different, whatever it is, it's immediately judged and classified and tagged as wrong,
right,
as a
right,
sin, as blasphemy. And they have to be this defensive because that's all they have is this superficial identity.
Right. But if they've lived in a world where that actually is maybe applauded.
Well, not only applauded, but
encouraged,
what I just described has covered 2,000 years
right,
of organized religion.
Right. Right. And this goes back, folks, to even looking in Scripture and seeing, as simple as this sounds, I just looked up the word Christians, and there's only one place where you see the word Christians, plural, in the Bible. Then I looked up the word Christian, singular, and there's two places where it's mentioned, Christian. The word Christianity isn't even mentioned, unless, of course, you possibly looked in different translations. But as far as the original translation, it's not.
Read where they're used and how they're used.
Yeah. Well, the first thing that we'll do, because this will really, if I go to this first one, it'll help to actually build a case for the next two. This is Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. So as I begin to read in verse 25, I'll tell you what. Let me just build up for a second. This is a whole situation being built up from the fact that, if you'll remember, and maybe you don't, but in Acts chapter 10, Peter was taking a nap, and all of a sudden he had a vision and was caught up and saw every kind of animal and that would be good for food, and with those animals there was also a pig, and that was something in the Jewish culture that they didn't eat. And the Lord said to him, arise and eat, kill and eat. And he said, no, I ain't going to kill any pig. That's unkosher. It's not right. And the Lord said, whatever I've blessed is going to be blessed to you. And so this message started to kind of work in him because the Lord was making a point. And the point was, all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door, and an angel appeared and told Peter, go down and go with this guy, because this is a servant of Cornelius's house, and Cornelius was not a Jew. Go with him to his house and tell him all the things that have happened to you in these last few weeks. And so Peter went ahead and did it. And when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, people that were not Jews, so at that particular point, all they thought was that the message of Jesus Christ was for the Jews, even though Jesus said, start here in Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. these people first thought it really belonged a message to the Jews. And when they started talking to them, the same experience that happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues, and there was a real amazing experience with God, that same experience happened in Cornelius' house. And Peter then realized God didn't just want to visit us, he wants to visit everybody. So this is what's happening, and Peter's telling this story in Jerusalem about what's taking place. And it goes on to say in verse 25, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. He found him and brought him back to Antioch. There they were for a whole year meeting with the church and teaching a lot of people. It was in Antioch that the disciples were for the first time called Christians. So this is the first time you see right here this mentioned, the word Christians mentioned. And it's the first time that the disciples or the believers were called Christians. So there has to be a point here, BJ. You know, if you were to be on the religious side of things, this is what's called the law of first mention, which is very simply, anytime something is mentioned for the very first time or revealed the very first time, there's importance there.
Right.
And so we see, for the first time, they're called Christians. So, what were they for 11 chapters?
Exactly. I guess they were a bowling team.
That's really good. I was going to come up with something, but that
they were
that
bowlers.
Doesn't.
Yeah, God, yeah. God loves bowling. That's what thunder is.
Or chess players or something, you know. But I mean, you know, the whole idea helps you to see the ridiculousness of trying to make the word Christian define everything that we know today to be anything that includes Jesus Christ, because there had to be a specific reason why it was used, right?
Yeah, there's so much in our culture, and this isn't new. It's not new to the United States. It isn't even new to the 2000s or the 19 or the 18 or the 17 or the 16 or the 15 or the 1400s, for that matter. They did it when people were walking around with clubs living in caves. There was an identity to a certain cave. If you live in these caves, this is who you are. This is a tribe you're in. There seems to be a need or a desire to belong. You could almost call it a herd mentality, so to speak. No one wants to be alone. Everybody wants to be accepted. And the best way not to be alone and the best way to be accepted is to be part of something, to identify with something.
Right, right.
And whatever that is, it might be a group of people that abuse drugs and alcohol. It might be a group of people that have vegetable gardens and give away free food to poor people. It might be somebody that worships God. I don't know. It might be a group of people that build birdhouses. But it seems that there is something inside of everyone, a need to belong and to be accepted. And this need to belong and to be accepted is a weak link when it comes to matters of your spirit.
Right, right.
It's very difficult for someone who has spent a lifetime in buildings and structures, who is called a Christian, who think they're a Christian. Everybody that knows them says they're a Christian. And it's like that. I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. I'm a Christian. It's so much of their identity and who they are that it really gets in the road of their relationship with the guys.
Right, right.
Because to have a relationship with God when you do not have one, to have your prayers instantly answered every time, have a 100% success rate when you don't, the only way to get that is to repent. And to repent means change. And how can you change if you're set
in a certain pattern of life and behavior and thought.
Right.
There's no room for repenting.
Well, it's because, number one, you don't see that there's a need to change.
You don't know there's... You can't fix a problem right. until you know there's a problem.
Correct.
You can't repent and have God in your life until you accept the fact that you don't.
Right.
And there are a lot. You know what? I wish I had a penny for every person that was like this. They live a good life, a healthy life. They try to help people. They watch the language they use. They dress conservatively. They go somewhere to worship. They can quote scripture. They're decent. Everybody likes them. They have lots of friends. They're a productive member of society. But when it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, if you told them that their life depended on them having a prayer instantly answered right now, they would fold because they don't have it. They don't have that relationship. They know they don't. And the reason they know they don't is because they continually suffer. They have prescriptions. They've got glasses, they've got contacts, they've got all kinds of these little things in their life that are indicators of a failure to connect.
I was going to say this goes back to that worldly statistic that we've mentioned from time to time.
Nobody wants to be a leader.
Yeah, 15% of the people in the world have the ability to lead.
Yeah.
85% of the people in the world have a need to be told what to do.
And to follow.
Well, then, what does that say about the desire to be a part of a group? You look at the number of people that pioneered the West. And then once it was pioneered and established, look at the amount of people that came to be a part of what was established.
Yeah.
And it just goes without saying, then, if that's the mindset of people in the world, then that would be the mindset of people with the Lord. Most people have to have someone else help them to make a connection. And they don't have the strength to make their own.
It's easier to criticize and condemn and find fault with someone whose relationship with the guys is more effective than your own. It's easier to hold a loved one back or to find some reason not to participate or like something, even though you could benefit from it. Because as soon as you start to benefit from it, as soon as you start to agree that, yeah, this is something I want to do, well, then what are you doing? You have to admit you're wrong, that
right.
you've been wrong, that the way that you're worshiping doesn't work. It hasn't worked. It never will. See, there's so much more to Scripture than what meets the eye. People take it at face value, and it's so much more deeper than that. You know, when you say there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, okay, well then people don't realize how deep that goes.
Right.
But when you think about the phrase, all your sins are forgiven.
Right.
What greater sin is there than to be worshiping in an inaccurate way? What greater sin is there than to be worshiping in a wrong way? And you know it because your prayers aren't answered, and yet you still have the gift of God. Think about that. Jesus paid for all of our sins with his blood, and we don't take advantage of it, and it was a gift.
Correct.
But yet it's easier, and it's a lot easier on our egos and our self-esteem and our reputation, the way people look at us, to just denounce it and to continue on. I'm right. I've always been right.
Yeah, that's a real interesting thought there. And even your last statement, I think, of how many people really struggle to ever be wrong.
Well, because remember, greed, vanity, ego, jealousy, envy, all those things fuel someone's position not to have an open heart or an open mind.
Right. I haven't been wrong. I can't be wrong because this is the way it's done. This is the way it's always been done.
And then from there on out, those things turn into manipulation then, don't they?
They do. We got a lot of emails. Folks, if you want to email the show, it's the name of the radio show, The Abiding Presence, at gmail.com. G for Grandma's Gravy, The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. If you want to text the show, we love emails and text, by the way, don't we?
Yes.
The way you text the show is the first word that you type is the word grace. Once you type that word grace, then finish the rest of your text, and then you send it to this five-digit number. There's no one. There's no area code. It's only five numbers. 69302. 69302. 69302 if you want to send a text. If you want to send a text or an email, you can go to the show's website on the contacts page. All the instructions are there. We got one text, and it says, oh, geez. It says, oh, geez, the restarts. I'm in tears over here. You guys crack me up. That's our first text. And we've got several emails here. We got one that came in 2 days ago from a lady named Barb. And it says, a religious group believes it has an idea that could complement and contrast the Ten Commandments Mannion's monument on the Oklahoma State Capitol grounds. Is there a Ten Commandments on the Capitol grounds in Oklahoma?
I think they did. They put one there.
It says, a 7-foot-tall statue of Satan. a goat-headed figure with wings and horns sitting on a throne with smiling children at its side. It says, on Monday, the New York-based religious group Satanic Temple submitted its application for the monument to the Oklahoma Capitol Preservation Commission, which oversees blah, blah, blah. It says, although the ACLU is opposed to all religious monuments on public property, the organization believes that Satanic Temple's proposed monument has every right to be there. If the Ten Commandments monument remains for us, it's about respecting the idea that government shouldn't endorse religion in the first place. But if that's unavoidable, I need to at least be neutral. Many Oklahomans, including some lawmakers, strongly oppose the idea of a monument to Satan. I guess they want to know what our comments are. I'll go first.
Okay.
I can't tell you how much I don't care. I don't care if the Ten Commandments are there. I don't care if there's a statue of Satan. I don't care that it means nothing to me. It has nothing to do with my relationship with the guys. It has nothing to do with my life. And my life is not defined, and my identity will never matter what is on a man-made building of any shape or form. And the more people are upset about that, and the more people that fight against it, great. That just means there'll be less people in line so I can get my groceries faster.
Right. Well, I'll make this comment about it. I think those that spend so much time trying to fight this, and this goes right along with exactly what we're talking about tonight, the more time they spend trying to fight it and picket it and come against it, the more they actually reveal their insecurity about their own relationship with God.
It goes to what we're talking about.
Why does my relationship with God have anything to do with someone's statue, even if it was Jesus Christ and his hands out? What does it matter? It's just a statue. My own personal relationship has to be something that's real to me. So whether someone's got, you know, a goat there with a 7-foot-tall goat head, or they've got, even down at ORU, the prayer hands. I mean, those are nice, but still, that doesn't affect who I am, because those prayer hands could represent that Oral Roberts spent many hours on his knees in prayer and had amazing testimonies of people being healed. But that doesn't automatically make me have testimonies of people being healed. It has to be something personal.
Well, and then also, I want to bring in just a reality of it. If you really want to have
freedom of thought, freedom of choice, and you want to live the way you want to live.
Correct.
The real essence of freedom is you have to have the ability to defend and support someone's right to say or do something all day long that you would spend a lifetime opposing. Because once you start to censor, once you start to judge, once you start to make decisions on what's acceptable and unacceptable, then nobody is free.
Right, correct.
It's just that simple.
Right.
And that's a little geopolitics and patriotism and just the whole essence of it. It's very hard to be free when you're busy trying to control someone else's.
Right.
I've always had this feeling. I don't care what someone does in their house. I don't care what someone does on their property. If it's not abusing animals and it's not going to affect my life in any way, it's none of my business and I don't care. It's just really that simple. Because then all of a sudden you get tied up, you start to judge, you start to condemn, and before you know it, you're so busy trying to lead somebody else's life, you can't live your own life.
Well, think of what actually gets the quote-unquote word, I didn't say that as defined as I wanted to, quote-unquote word Christianity in trouble. What gets it in trouble, first of all, is a lack of definition, and we're talking about that tonight. But secondly, according to what we're saying right here, look at what really gets it in trouble, and that is there's not much testimony of Christ, but there's all kinds of religious ideas with people flapping their gums about what they like here, they don't like here, what you need to do here, and what you don't need to do here. If there was more testimony of prayers being answered and lives being changed, we wouldn't have to say so much.
No, and if somebody says, well, I'm a Christian and I identify as a Christian, and it's my duty to protect God and to protect Christianity, well, that sounds really good, but that's really misinformed. I mean, come on. If you really believe in the guys and you really believe that they are endless and boundless and limitless and they have all kinds of power, is one little building with one ridiculous statue really going to upset the whole apple cart? Is it really going to matter? If there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, that pretty much covers stupid statues on buildings in Oklahoma or anywhere else. And see, this goes to identity.
Yes.
You would have to be against that statue. You would have to protect the Ten Commandments monument and state who you are if what?
If that's all you have.
Because you got to protect it.
Right.
Because if that's all you have and you lose that, then what does that mean? You really don't have a connection at all.
Right. You don't have anything.
We got another email here. It says, I've heard of the success of, well, they must be me. They said PJ. They must have missed the letter. It says, I've heard of the success. It says, I've heard of the success of PJ had praying for the horses that a normal occurrence with BJ. Is he having that kind of fabulous success and other people he prays for? And Jim, has your success rate improved since you left Kenneth Hagin Ministry? And why, what have you learned? I would like to hear you teach more on how to walk in this constant grace. Well, as far as me, I don't pray for people. I give them advice on how to pray for themselves, but it's up to them to have their own relationship, and it's not going to do them any good for me to do something that they should be able to do on their own. It's kind of hard line, but
right.
And so the rest of this is about you and Kenneth Hagin Ministries.
Yeah, well, you know, if you want to hear more on this, you can actually on the website Jim Hockaday Ministries or jimhockaday.com, you can find what's called What is Reality? And that is my Wednesday night meetings that I do here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'll have another meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock at the Hardesty Library. We have room and seating for about 70 people in the room that we're in. And we discuss this very type of subject. All the things that we talk about on the radio show, we talk there at the Hardesty Library. And we have, well, about a year and a quarter's worth of downloads that actually you can get into on the website and hear exactly what we're saying. So you want to know about my effectiveness? Well, you know, we have more effectiveness now with people on the road when I'm ministering, and the main reason is because I'm able to cut through the
stuff.
Religious right stuff that before I would go around and round in circles with. So I'm able to get to the heart of where people need to make the kind of decision that makes a connection. And that's because I'm making a better connection in my own personal relationship now than I did before.
That's what I wanted to add to that is the true essence of, see, there's a passage in the Bible that gets overlooked. It's kind of weird. I don't know where it is. But it says, those who preach will be judged more harshly.
It's in James.
Is it?
Yep.
Okay, I'll take your word for it. I got to get me one of those books one time.
Okay.
All right. Those who preach will be judged more harshly. What that means is if you're going to stand up in front of a group and you're going to testify and convince this group that you have a relationship with God and that this is how you do it and this is how it works, it better damn well work. But if you're standing in front of a group and that group is unproductive because you're unproductive, well, then literally there's hell to pay. And Jim is advancing in his own relationship with the guys, leaps and bounds all the time. And he has for years now. And so think of Jim and other people like Sherwood.
Correct.
Fred in Germany.
Right.
And what's that guy's name in Florida that always emails us?
Steve Morgan.
Yeah, Steve. Think of them as they're like a bus. And people get on the bus because they want to be on the right road and they want to look at interesting and educational and inspiring things out the window. Well, those who preach will be judged more harshly is like saying, if you're going to be a bus and you're going to haul people around and tell them that this is the path, the road they should be on, and this is what they should be looking at and talking about, well, then you better know the right road. You better be a decent bus and you better take the right path. That's what that means. So as Jim as a bus grows, and as he learns what the right roads are, and he passes that on to others, he cannot help but grow. And the real testimony of Jim's pasteurizing is that when he pasteurizes, and he is a pasteurizer, that there is productivity.
Now I have to cover something of what you said, because people need to hear this, and that is,
you don't want to be a minivan, do you?
No, I don't want to be. No.
They're stupid. You know, the doors open up on both sides.
Yeah. I don't want to be a minivan. I don't like minivans.
Oh, I was worried.
But this has to be said, and that is, for most people, listening to what BJ just said, they would say, well, if you're preaching the gospel, if you're preaching the Bible, then you're on the right road, because that's what we need to preach. Okay, well, we need to clarify that a little bit, because I know that's how most people would think. You can preach the Bible. And, of course, people have preached the Bible, and there's all kinds of different groups of the way people think the Bible is interpreted. And interpretation is very easy to make when you're not experiencing anything. If you're not experiencing the God that wrote the Bible, then you can interpret it any way you want to. But when you're experiencing God, and what you're reading is an experience, what you're reading, you're actually fellowshipping with, then it gets away from the personal interpretation that can be made for the sake of helping to defend what you don't get to work. And it becomes a more literal translation or literal interpretation of how to get everybody to experience God Himself. And that just had to be said, because a lot of people preach the Bible. And if you think that preaching the right path is just the Bible, you need to preach Scripture. And you need to be preaching it, the Scripture that works for you.
Well, you can't just pick up the Betty Crocker cookbook and memorize it and stand in front of a group and tell them that this is how you cook and these are the recipes. You've got to be able to tell them what the texture of the potatoes are supposed to be like. You have to be able to describe what the kitchen is going to smell like with a pot roast in the oven.
Right.
You have to be able to explain to them exactly how those little paper cups are going to peel away out of the muffins from the muffin pan. In other words, you have to have a working, hands-on knowledge of using those recipes out of the Betty Crocker cookbook if you're going to teach cooking.
Right.
Because otherwise, you're really not doing that person any service at all.
Now, there are a few people. Remember, go back to our statistics and our percentages. I have seen people that even when at times when it wasn't working for me, BJ, there right. was a type of person in that room that what they heard, because it was truth, they were able to get it because of the way they did life. They saw it clearly. They didn't have to mix it all up the way that we did. And they saw right through the whole idea. I've had people where they would come and they would say things like this. I'd say, well, you know, you told me this morning your problem. How come you didn't come up to have hands laid on you? And they'd say this. They kind of have a bewildered look. And they said, well, I listened to what you just got through saying, and I got my healing in my seat.
Yeah.
And I said, you got your healing in your seat? Well, yeah, but didn't you say that Jesus took my sickness and my disease? I thought to myself, well, if he did it, what in the world am I doing with this sickness then?
Well, it was like...
And it all disappeared.
It's like what happened to me. You had a room full of people, and you were telling them how we could be closer to God and how you could talk to God.
Correct.
And I just was sitting in my chair, and I was thinking, well, this is just so stupid. I don't want to be closer to him. I don't want to talk to him. I think he should be right here. I should be there.
Right.
For, you know, it's like instead of writing a letter or sending an email or a text or talking on the phone, no, let's be face to face.
Right.
And bam, I was there.
Right.
Yeah. So it's your fault.
Well,
it's your, see, folks,
so
see, I'm a victim. If you don't, if there's something, it's Jim's fault. Folks, we love text messaging. 69302, that's the five digits, 69302. And you can text if you like the show, if you hate the show, if you just want to hear your name on the show. The same goes for the emails. We're not getting any text messages or emails. I wonder if anybody's, maybe they all left.
Okay, well, let me tell you this, because we didn't finish this.
We're talking to ourselves.
That's all right. We can go over this. Hey, the word Christian.
Yeah.
The first time the singular word Christian was used, I'll set this up. There's a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the leading Pharisees that there were. He was a young guy, so there were a lot of older ones that he was following around, and they were so animate about protecting the law that these people that were getting to know Jesus Christ, that were called believers, they actually were going around persecuting and trying to kill him. And Paul was on the road to Damascus with his little group. And all of a sudden, there was a huge bright light. And he heard these words and saw a figure of someone standing there saying, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. And Paul had an experience with Jesus right there on the road. Or Saul did. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And he experienced God. And Paul became one of the greatest believers or disciples of the Lord in our modern time because his revelation came from Jesus the way everybody's revelation can come. And that is what? It's different than the original disciples who walked around with Jesus. Paul's revelation came according to the Spirit. Instead of walking around with the flesh and bone Christ, Paul walked around with the spiritual Christ. And Jesus is just as real to Paul by the Spirit as Jesus was real to Peter by the flesh. And that's why Paul became, so to speak, the missionary to us today, because we can have the same relationship he did, just like you did. You went home and you saw God and you experienced the Lord. Well, Paul is telling this to not only the Roman dignitaries, but also standing in the place where he's telling this is King Agrippa. And Paul stood up and he said this, but Paul stood his ground and said, with all respect, Festus, your honor, I'm not crazy. I'm both accurate and sane in what I'm saying. The king knows that I'm talking what I'm talking about. I'm sure that nothing of what I said sounds crazy to him. He knows all about it for a long time. You must realize that this wasn't done behind the scenes. You believe the prophets, don't you, King Agrippa? Don't answer that. I know you believe. But Agrippa did answer, and this is verse 28 of Acts 26. And he said, keep this up much longer, and you'll make a Christian out of me. Paul said, still in chains. That's what I'm praying for, whether now or later, and not only you, but everyone listening today to become like me, except, of course, this prison jewelry or the chains. So, BJ, this is very interesting, because as much as most people would just glaze over this, oh, Paul wanted everybody to be a Christian. Well, Paul didn't necessarily say, I want everybody to be a Christian. He said, I want everybody to be like me. In other words, someone who has experienced Christ. And what Agrippa did was he categorized what Paul said into what was known now to be a group of people called what? Christians.
Yeah.
And already there was a distortion of the real reason why Christians were given a name in Acts chapter 11.
Yeah, it's once again it shows that your relationship with the guys and your own identity as a spirit being, it just cannot be about words. It can't be about words. It can't be about clothes. It can't be about where you worship. It has to be that individual relationship.
Right.
If you look at the book of Genesis, you'll see that the only time that there was a real identity that had, I guess you would say, legs and grew was when Adam and Eve were punished.
Mm-hmm.
Because at first, the only identity they had were children of God.
Right, exactly.
There was no clothes, there was no work, there was no anything. But soon as they turned their back on the Word of God,
correct,
then all of a sudden there was all kinds of words, all kinds of identities. And then their punishment was identities. You will work. You will work the soil. You will work. I'm going to take your wheels away and you will bite at the heel of man and he will dislike you. It'll hurt for in childbirth. And so giving people identities and responsibilities and a whole bunch of worldly tangibilities was the original punishment.
Right, right.
It was the world's greatest, longest, most perpetual punishment / spanking / time out in the history of the planet.
Now listen to how this goes along with what you said. You know that Adam, and I'm just going to give you just a brief history here just to make this fun, but you know Adam was the first man, and the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 that Jesus came not as the second Adam, which would continue to perpetuate Adams or one just like the original. Jesus came as the last Adam. And the idea that it says he came as the last Adam, which simply means, come on, let's put this together. It simply means God was getting ready to do away with Adams.
Yeah.
And I always tell people, just to make it fun, that the Adams family went really bad.
Yeah.
There were a lot of its and things in it, and God had to rearrange it and get rid of it. So really, when Jesus came, he was coming to put to death the Adams family.
Yes.
What was he raising up instead of that? What Adam was originally supposed to be. See, this is, again, a play on words.
Yeah.
Adams went bad. But what was Adam originally? A son of God. And it says right here in John chapter 1 and verse 12, as many as receive Jesus, to them God gives the power or the right to become sons of God. Those who believe in his name. And then this is the part that goes along with what you said. Right here, John's going to say, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, and then he's going to tell them what they were born of. But my point is to say, look at what he does. He strips away what your identity was attached to, which is what? Who were born not of blood. Well, why would that be important? Because people think, well, you know, my dad had diabetes, I'm going to have diabetes, and in my bloodline, you know, people have a weakness and a deficiency in this area. Well, what's he saying? When you're born of God, when your identity is now in Jesus, it has nothing to do with earthly identity. And it goes on to say, nor of the will of flesh. BJ, how many times have you said on this show, there's nothing good of this world, there's nothing good of the flesh? What's he saying here? You're no longer going to be a flesh being. You can't identify with your flesh. You can't identify with your DNA. And it says, nor of the will of man. And you can't identify with the fallen will of man. The way everybody does life. We've said this for now over a couple of years here on this show. The way you do life is the way you'll do faith. And if faith isn't working, it always goes back to the way you do life. He's saying right here, nor of the will of man. In other words, once you become a son of God, you can't identify with the way that you previously have done life. So, not only does he take away your identity with blood, sickness, disease, with how you've been raised, with the way your bloodline is, he takes away the identity of flesh, and then he takes away the identity of how you've done life, and he goes on to say, but you were born of God. And what is that whole scripture about? It's completely redefining who you are. BJ, do you know, you would be better at this than me, but when somebody gets a new identity, or when the government tries to protect somebody or whatever, come on, help me with all
witness
that.
Witness protection.
Okay.
U.S.
Marshal
Service.
They give him a new
identity. Okay.
What goes with that?
Okay. You get a new name, and you don't get to pick your name.
Okay.
You get to pick your first name, but you don't get to pick your last name. You get a new name. You get a new credit history. You get new medical and dental records that match this person's new identity.
Okay.
A new credit cards, new driver's license, new passport, new social security card.
All right.
You get a brand new fictitious work history. You get new school transcripts that are similar to whatever your education is.
Okay.
And then they give you a couple areas, regions. They ask you what kind of weather patterns you like. But then they choose a city where you go. And then they provide you with a little bit of startup money until you can find a place to rent or buy to live.
Right.
They usually help arrange some employment, some jobs for you to try. But here's the important part. You can never have contact with your old life.
I was going to ask that question.
You can't go to college or class reunions. If a family member dies, they may tell you about it, but they won't allow you to go to the funeral. No birthdays, no Christmases, nothing.
Well,
at all. If you need a liver or kidney or bone marrow from a relative and you're in the protection service, you may or may not have the opportunity to have that donor give that stuff to you. And whenever someone has followed the rules, they've never, ever been hurt. They're safe the rest of their life. The only time that anybody is ever killed or hurt or has to be relocated is when they do not accept their new identity. Now, interestingly enough, you can apply this to Christians in a relationship with God.
Yeah, absolutely.
What is repent but a complete shedding and a major choice to go in a different direction? And as long as you stay on the path and you're connected and committed with the guys and you're enjoying grace in your life, grace is going to take care of everything.
Right.
The only time you're in peril or danger or something's going to go wrong is when you what? Revert to your old ways.
Yep. That's really, really good.
To your old life.
Yeah.
And this has everything to do with identity, because how you identify yourself is how you're going to think of yourself.
Sure.
And how you think of yourself is how you're going to live your life. And how you live your life, unfortunately, you're going to have the worldly, fleshly habit of judging and comparing that to other people.
Right.
So if you live your life with grace and you live your life with guys in your with the guys in your life, then you're not going to make comparisons. You're not going to make judgments.
Right.
You're not going to care if somebody's hair is green and they're in love with a tire and they want to marry the tire and they want to set up a household with the tire, and that tire is their beneficiary of their life insurance policy. You're not going to care. And they worship the great tire in the sky. You're not going to care. The only time you're going to care that they want to marry a tire and they want to worship the great tire in the sky is when your relationship with the guys isn't what it is. It's like a dimmer switch.
Mm-hmm.
Grace never leaves you. You're born with it. You're really never disconnected from Christ. But you are like a self-imposed dimmer switch. You have a knob. The electricity is never disconnected. It's only regulated. How much electricity is going to be allowed through this dimmer switch?
Right, right.
Are you going to have the dimmer switch turned all the way up so that the light is as bright as it can be and the electricity is flowing 100%? Or are you going to dim that light?
Right, right.
Are you going to dim the light so low that it provides you with no illumination and it's like the light isn't even on? Are you actually going to sever the electricity going through the dimmer switch to the bulb so the bulb isn't even on at all? The connection is there.
Mm-hmm.
You have made a choice to regulate the flow of that electricity. And that's what people do to themselves.
Right. Yeah.
They regulate, and through their choices and actions, they regulate just what kind of flow of grace
sure
they have on a daily basis in their life.
Yeah. I like something I have here, because remember how we were discussing Paul, and he was defending himself, and King Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost make me want to be a Christian." And he said, "Well, outside of these chains, that's what I want, not only for you, but for everyone else that's listening." Well, notice what Paul said. He said, "I want you to be like me." Well, then let's look at Paul here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I think you'll see something here that seems to really open our eyes to the reason why Paul had so many experiences, not only with God, but also with people that were Christ-like. Look at what Paul said about himself. And this is Crescent Translation, different translations here, but I want to give you a few of them, of Galatians 2:20. He said, "I died when Christ died on a cross. I do not live now, but Christ lives in me." See, isn't that great? That just literally goes right to the heart of identification. What's Paul saying? He's saying, "I'm not even alive anymore. It's not me." In fact, the King James says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul did admit that he was living in a fleshly body, but he wasn't living. It was Christ that was living. And even while he was in the flesh, he was still living by the faith of God. Go a little bit further. It says in Jerusalem translation, I have been crucified with Christ, and I live now, not with my own life, but with the life of Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for my sake. Barclay translation, you'll like this. I have been crucified with Christ. My old life is dead. It is Christ who lives in me. True, my physical life goes on, but its mainspring is faith in the Son of God. This is really wonderful when you see, because Paul is identifying and showing you right here what it means to be a Christian. See, you begin to tie this together, and it's like 2 + 2 adds up to 4. Paul's saying, if you want to be a Christian, it means that you're all the way in with Christ, which also means there's nothing left of you in the flesh or the world. And it doesn't mean that you don't have flesh. It just means your flesh never regulates your life anymore. It's you and Christ living together. And the last one I'll give you is the distilled translation that says, I consider myself as having died. And now I'm enjoying my second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Aren't those good?
Amen! Glory! Hallelujah! Oh!
I just wanted to do that because the guys had me watch a TV show Saturday night. Yeah. And whenever the pastor got done pasteurizing,
yeah,
everybody said, Amen! Glory! Hallelujah, brother! And so I just thought that, you know.
You didn't want to be left out.
Well, no.
You wanted to be able to say it just like others said it.
Yeah, that's my goal. I want to be just like all those people that building on TV.
That's what I was just making sure of.
Yeah. Yeah, it was really bad, too, because the people. And are you ready for this?
Go ahead.
The biggest contributors to the ministry were introduced and got to sit up front.
Well, bless their hearts. They got exactly what they've been wanting all their life.
I know. I just thought, you know what? I should just go there with a gun and a ski mask and steal all that cash, and then I'll just go around and buy a bunch of hot chocolate and grilled cheese sandwiches and chicken and tomato soup for the homeless in that town, because the money would be better spent than shoveling into the door.
Do you know,
to that place.
Weekend I was at a church in Virginia, and Pastor Randall was there, and I just met him this weekend, but I really love something about what he did. When he took up the offering, get this, you'll never hear this, but I love
What's
this.
What's that? What?
When he took up the offering, he said this. He said, now, he said, if you're out there, and he said, if you don't have any food, and you're hungry as can be, he said, you just reach in there and get yourself enough money to be able to go get yourself some food afterwards.
Yeah.
He said, if there's something that you need, and if you see somebody reaching in and taking something, he said, now don't take more than what you need just for today, because there may be someone right next to you that needs something too. He said, but I'm not afraid of that. If you need something and you're in need right now, you reach in there and you get something. You need to get $40, you take $40 out, and you get something. You need to get some shoes, then you get them. You need to get something to eat, you get that. He said, but we're more than doing fine. God's
like
going to take care of us, and if you need something, go help yourself.
I like that.
Well, I did too. I appreciated it. I'd never heard someone say that before.
No.
They're always talking about, watch those that are trying to take something out of it.
Yeah. Do they really?
Well, yeah, sure, they'll say that.
They're probably talking about me. We got a text that says, finally, we got another text. It says, can you give specific examples of dimming the switch? We will, but first we got an email here. And it says, what role will grace have during the rapture, the tribulation, and end times? Well, grace will have the same role as it does right now tonight on the 14th of January 2014. Grace is the hand of God. It's love, and so it will have the exact same role. It's not going to change. God's love, God's relationship with you, it's always there. It's constant. It's not going to change.
Now, according to the way that you see the end times, some people would see the rapture before the tribulation, some during, some after. But God's not going anywhere.
No.
And God's love is going to be here to help whoever is here. Without a doubt. But is this a dispensation of grace right now? Yes, it is. And will things change in their scope during the tribulation? Yes, they will. They'll be back to the Old Testament times where it's the day of the Jew and the Israelites. And some things will be different during that time. In fact, during that time, it says that Satan will have power to do miracles of certain sorts to deceive people. Well, how could he be given power when he doesn't have any power? That's because at that time it will revert back to the Old Testament, the way things were with the Israelites, and he'll be given power. So there will be some things that are different. But to think that grace is going to all of a sudden take on a different form, no. God's grace or ability and influence is here to help whenever there are people that are here.
I like that. Hold on, I got to do some computer work. I was going to read an email. Got to see the screen over there, Jim?
Yes.
Things are popping up and disappearing. Okay. Ni hao. Do you know what ni hao is? That's hello in Chinese.
Oh, good.
And so this email is from China. It came in about 10 minutes ago. This is from Jian. She's emailed before.
Okay.
And she says hello in Chinese. And then she says, hello, this is Jian. BJ, can you read on the show? Think we should read it on the show?
Sure.
Well, we started that way. It says, hello to you all, BJ, Jim, and to you, Ranger. Bone for you. Who gets the bone, me or Ranger? We'll give it to Ranger.
Ranger.
Ranger. Ranger takes precedence over us. Same with Mitch and Muffy, your dogs. It says, have testimony of praying for someone with a sickness and her symptoms disappeared next day. I'm also learning to order God to change red lights for me or keep them green longer. Hope you guys are doing good. Happy New Year to you all, BJ or Jim. What do you think of my testimony? And then it says, P.S. My friend wants to email show next week. Is that okay?
Well, of course.
Well, yeah, you can email. Well, see, they can email the show anytime they want.
Right.
Okay.
Do you have any idea what time it is over there?
In China?
Yeah.
It's
not as much as Australia.
No, it's Wednesday. I think it's Wednesday mid-morning.
Okay.
Because it's Tuesday night, about 12 minutes after 9 here in the barn.
Okay.
So I think in China, it's Wednesday morning around, I think it's around 9 or 10.
Okay.
I think that's about right. Because, see, when I do my show, my horse show on Sunday nights,
mm-hmm.
The show starts at 8, and it's like 2 in the morning in England. And it's like 11 or 12 in Australia.
Okay.
That's what I go by. So, I think her testimony is great.
Oh, I do too.
I like the red light, green light. I do that.
And, you know, the whole deal is, as far as your testimony, let your imagination and creativity allow grace to do all kinds of things. And none of them have to be what we've said. They can be all kinds of wonderful new things that you're experiencing. And then we'll delight in that.
I think one of the mistakes that people make is that I like when we talk about the grace that people don't see that's in their lives every day. I mean, I promise you, folks, right now, this show has been on the air for an hour and 8 minutes. And in the last hour and 8 minutes, everybody that's listening to this show, there's been at least a half a dozen occurrences or experiences that of grace wherever you are.
Well, that's good.
And whether you notice them or not, well, that's on you. Because if you want to argue that point or debate that point, you can, but it really would be a waste of time. Because if it's a gift from God and we're born with grace, and we always have it, then the only explanation can mean that there's always grace around us, but we're just too preoccupied with the world and the flesh to identify it, let alone notice it and say, thank you for that. And this goes to that dimmer switch. It says, can you give specific examples of dimming the switch? And then it says, thank you, Jim.
Dimming the switch has so much to do with your affections, the things that you actually are more affectionate about than God. There's a great scripture in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Message Bible says, where your treasure is where you'll want to be and where you'll find yourself being. So if you look over the course of the day at the things that actually get you excited and the amount of time you spend on other things than experiencing God or wanting to see God or wanting to experience God, and your mind is literally so far away from anything to do with God's grace, then you'll find multiple dimmers everywhere. And it just goes to say that the saddest part about your question is, for most people, and of course I have to add myself to it that I'm learning all of this, but for most people, there's probably hundreds of dimmers in people's lives that are keeping you from experiencing God. As simple as other people, as simple as your routines, the way that you view life. I remember one particular gal, she said this in a service, and it was I'm using it because it was a great example. She said, I'm having a problem seeing grace, and here's the reason why. She said, I started a crocheting business.
A what?
Crochet.
Oh, I thought you said croquet, where you beat the heck out of the balls with a mallet.
No. And she said, the business has taken off so well on the internet because my stuff is very good. She said that literally I'm swamped, and I've tried to get other people to come and knit with me, but she said it just doesn't work. I have to do it myself. And she said, so literally my whole day is just, every minute of my day is swamped.
Right.
So literally, she said, there's not a minute. If I have a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, anywhere, I've got my needles and I'm going as fast as I can.
Right.
And she said, so how in the world am I going to find grace? And this is what I said to her. I said, well, tell me how much of all of that and your list that you have to get done has meaning to your spiritual relationship with God.
Right.
And she said, well, yeah, I know, but I mean, I said, no, you don't know. I said, tell me how much of it. And she said, well, I know, but I mean, I said, you haven't answered the question. Just answer the question. She said, none of it. I said, now that you're honest to say
there you go.
That none of it has anything to do with your spiritual relationship with God, now you can see why, when I say this, it's going to make sense. Why don't you ask grace or Jesus to get their needles out and their yarn out and enjoy your day with you? Yeah. And I said, then while you're all two or three of you are knitting and crocheting, you'll not only get it done faster, you'll have more fun, you won't be stressed out, and grace will be a part of your life all day long. No more dimmers, no more limiters. And she said, I never thought of anything like that. I said, well, enjoy God.
The way I can answer this, can you give specific examples of dimming the switch? I'll make this quick, just two or three really good examples of dimming that dimmer switch that takes you away from grace and keeps you in the world. If you're watching a television show or a movie and somebody gets their hand slammed in a car door, you go, oh man, does that hurt? And they scream and they cry, and you say, well, yeah, because it hurts like you can't believe to get your hand slammed in a door. So if you slam your hand in a door, your first reaction is one of pain, because your whole life and everybody's life around you, whenever they've slammed their hand in a door, they've had pain. Now, that is a type of dimmer switch, because your reality is one of your hand. Your reality is one of the door. The reality is one of the hand being slammed in the door, and that pain is involved. In that thought process, in those times and minutes of your life that you can never retrieve, there has been not one second or thought of Jesus, God, grace, or the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
And so by sheer definition, it's all of the world and of the flesh. That's one dimmer switch. How hot are you?
Well,
how much clothes do you have on?
I had a couple layers on.
I mean, he had to turn the fan on in the barn, and, you know, he's dripping with sweat, and he's wiping his brow, and it's just really sad. It's like, are you, like, stroking out on me?
No, I just had a sweater on, and I had a wind shirt on, and you've got a t-shirt on.
It's almost 10 o'clock at night. The backhoe is on the way other side of the ranch. I really don't feel like digging a hole and planting you.
Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere.
No, I don't want to. I don't want to have to bury you tonight. There's
okay.
Good TV on.
There'll be other days, right?
That's right. Another form of a dimmer switch, okay, is this. There's nothing wrong with your car. Is it old? Yes. Does it rattle? Yes. Does it smoke? Does it leak oil? It's not very complimentary. And you really don't want people to see you and know this is your car. But it's paid for. And the insurance is cheap. And it really doesn't nickel and dime you. It doesn't cost any extra money. But it's not new. But yet, you wish you had a new car. But what you have to remember is, people that have new cars have higher insurance, higher license plate registration fees. They have, it costs them money, so they've got a car payment each month. And so all you see is that they have something that you don't, and what they have isn't as nice as yours. And so the connection is there, but you've turned the dimmer switch down. The light isn't as bright as it could be, because instead of thanking God for not having a car payment and having reliable transportation that is safe, and that you're not, your insurance isn't expensive because it's an older car, your registration is cheaper because it's an older car, and you don't have car payments, and you have a little bit of extra money to help other people or to get more ice cream or candy, no, you miss out on that grace. That's another type of dimmer switch. What do you think of that one?
Good, I'm writing them down.
Okay, we got an email here. It says, hey, Ranger. I like it when they mention Ranger first. It says, hey, Ranger, BJ, and Jim. See you next month. Next month. Just today, I was listening to archive shows 10 through 14. You may or may not remember that show 12 and 13 were about words and the levels of feelings, intent, emotion, purpose, etc. That your words carry being important, and that saying words just to be words doesn't affect anything. It was a very illuminating discussion from an angle that I hadn't really ever really considered. It seems to me that the topic of words ties into tonight's topic of identity.
Very good.
In the following way, that the significant force of peer pressure that is present in a fleshly identity, like where you work or where you worship, and the need to fit in itself is a huge distraction. And if your goal is to remove distractions, we have to learn to separate ourselves from that flesh identity, so that we're in position to develop the levels of feeling, intent, emotion, purpose required for real prayers. When do we send money for our vial of prayer water from the Jordan River? Best regards, Ed from North Carolina. Well, first, are you going to North Carolina next month?
Yes.
Okay. Where? You don't know?
Well, I'll be...
You don't have a clue, do you?
No, I'll be in...
Have you gone there before?
No, there's two new places.
Well, good, then, because you know where I was going with that. I was going to say, you don't even remember these people. They remember you. I was going to really load up on you. Well, oh, the next question, the most important one, when do we send money for our vial of prayer water from the Jordan River? Well, here's the deal. It's been about a month. The weather's kind of pleasant. And tomorrow, I'm going to have one of the cowgirls on the ranch. She's going to spend all day because there's about 8 or 10 water tanks that need to be cleaned out here on the ranch. I went to China Mart, otherwise known as Walmart, went to China Mart, and I bought a whole bunch of those little plastic bottles that you use for traveling.
Yes.
You know, the ones that hold a couple of ounces.
Right.
They were 50 cents each, and I bought a whole bunch of those. So tomorrow, I'm going to give her a funnel that we use to put gas in the riding lawnmowers, and I'm going to have her dip some of the water out of the horse tanks into these little bottles, because the water, you know, is old, and it's kind of, you know, has a color green to it from hay, and it's got a little bit of an odor to it. And so the bottles are 50 cents. The water's already paid for. And so I think with shipping and handling, we should be able to sell these vials of prayer water from the Jordan River for, what, $19.95? That sounds about right, doesn't it?
I don't know.
Praise the Lord, Jesus! Hallelujah, brother! Amen!
$19.95 will work.
I just think that we should be like all the other people on TV and radio.
That's what I want to be.
Yeah, I think if we're going to do it, let's be fair about it. 50 cents for a bottle, free dirty water out of the water tank, $19.95.
If we're going to compromise, let's just make some money doing it.
Hey, yeah, that's right. If you're going to go to hell, I mean, go to hell in a Cadillac, right?
I guess.
I like that joke. But I like this email because it really goes to where, see, because I think it's really sad, but it's true that so many words, let me rephrase this for a second, because I was thinking about what I said about if you're going to go to hell, go in a Cadillac. I really should have said a Ford Super Duty one-ton four-wheel drive with the radio on.
That's what I would have chose.
With 80s rock and roll music. We're not talking about music, but hey, did anybody comment on music? Whose music they liked better? Remember?
No.
No, that's they didn't want to hurt your feelings.
That must be what it was.
But
I liked yours better.
Oh, that didn't even sound sincere. That was so condescending. Just sit back and eat more candy. But I think that identity has everything to do with words, and words have everything to do with identity. And that's part of the problem. You know, because interestingly enough, today's vocabulary and today's words are one reason why Scripture gets misinterpreted.
Sure.
We got a text message here. It says, "Hi, fellas. Show keeps getting better all the time. Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Tampa, Florida." We haven't heard from the kitchen counter people. We haven't heard from Dave and Barb. We haven't heard from Sue, Grandma and Grandpa. You know what? Grandma and Grandpa, they're probably scooting around on their Harley. Okay, we got another email here that, hold on a second. I just deleted it. Wait, let me find it. I can't believe I do that sometimes. Okay, here we go. This came in 20 minutes ago, and I'm not going to mention any names or anything. It says, "How is one to respond to a child who chooses homosexual lifestyle, including marriage? Also, their intent is to make you accept it as normal." I'm going to read it again. It says, "How is one to respond to a child who chooses homosexual lifestyle, including marriage, and their intent is to make you accept it as normal?" This is a very good question because it brings a lot of things in. It brings in social issues. It brings in issues of Scripture. It brings in identity, because we're talking about identity here. And then we're also talking about how one person's choices, they want to be accepted,
right,
as normal and as tangible as someone else's. So we're talking about a lot of things in one little question here.
Yeah.
I like this question.
Yeah.
What's your answer?
Well, I mean, at first, the first thing that I can think of is going right back, forgetting about all the decisions that are being made and go right to the heart of the fact that they're your child. And the love of that child has to be unconditional, just like the love of God is unconditional to us. You know, God didn't win us over because he made us conform to something that we really didn't want to conform to. God won us over because he loved us while we were unloving. While we were yet sinners, he came and died for us and proved that it didn't have to do with the decisions that we're making at the present. Turning to him had to do with his love right in the midst of those decisions. And so the first thing I would say is that your love doesn't waver and it doesn't change for that child. And if that's true, then the way that you would treat them and the way that you respond to them shouldn't change either. Because it's not the acceptance. I'm just accepting homosexuality. I'm accepting that particular lifestyle. Well, people are going to choose to have all kinds of lifestyles. And one lifestyle, as much as we understand from scriptures, from the scripture, from the way that God sees things, that there definitely is wrong choices that are made and wrong lifestyles that are made according to the way that God sees it. But he's not beating up on anybody that's having a wrong lifestyle. What he's endeavoring to do is love them. And it's not about accepting the lifestyles as much as it is accepting the person. So yeah. I think it has to really be the kind of love that looks into someone's eyes and says, I'm not changing the way I love you.
I think that you can love someone and you at the same time you can be at odds with their choices.
But we are all day long, in a sense, raising children.
My family has displayed that attitude for many decades with me. I think that we're talking about an individual relationship. What somebody chooses is their ability to choose, and if you bring scripture in, all your sins are forgiven. And that at any moment in your life that you can repent, which means that you can change direction. If you want that luxury and privilege yourself, you have to afford it to others.
Mm-hmm.
And to do that means that you may have to, you may have information of choices that a loved one is making that you disagree with, that you would never participate in yourself.
Correct.
And it's not so much tolerance as it is patience. And through your own testimony and your own relationship with the guys.
Correct.
To show them.
That's good.
Through example, because time in and time again, the true testimony of a person that has a relationship with Christ is one of what have you done lately? And like in my world, you're only as good as the last horse you touch.
Right.
You're only as good as the last horse you touch. Then if you flip that over to something that is pertinent to your show, Jim, then honestly, you're only as good as your last connection with Christ.
That's good. I like that.
And as far as your child wanting you to accept it as normal, it's nice to want things. I mean, I want a hot fudge sundae in a 150-gallon water tank. You know, that stays frozen and wholesome long enough for me to be able to eat every bite before it just turns to soup. But I think that the only real way to, I mean, I'm not a parent, so I really can't speak intelligently about this. But I can speak about employees because, you know, my whole life I've always had someone under me that I was responsible for, and I had to walk the walk, talk the talk. I mean, even when I was a teenager, I had people older than me that I was in charge of, and they had to do what I told them to do. And I can tell you through my own experience, when you're in command, command. When you're a parent, be a parent. And if I was a parent and a child was doing something I didn't like, I would show them through my own example that I was patient. I would let them know I didn't agree with it. And then I would say, you're responsible for your choices.
Right.
You're an adult now. And if this goes good or if this goes bad, so be it. It's your choice. But I will always be here for you. But don't put demands on what I believe, because I'm Correct. Not going to put demands on what you believe.
Right, right. And that goes back to the freedom thing.
Yeah, it goes back to freedom, and it goes back for respect.
Right.
And just for my own personal twisted sense of humor, I think that that the divorce rate in Oklahoma is 60%. I very rarely meet anybody that's happily married. They always have problems. They're always complaining. I think that if gays and lesbians want to get married, I think they should have the same freedom to have as many problems, issues, and fights and arguments as a straight person does. I think if they want to be equal, they should be allowed to get married so they have divorces and breakups and arguments and infidelity. Yeah, I think if you, yeah, let them go for broke. Let them have the whole pie.
So you're saying so they can see how miserable it is.
Exactly.
Like everybody else.
Jim, there's a reason why, you know, there's not a lot of company here on the ranch, and that may be one of it. Okay, we got another... I got to read this. It says, you should play Jim's music right now.
No, he shouldn't. Just leave that alone. That was last week.
This is from John and Stacy Skierski. I've never heard them before.
Okay.
But you will, because it says, this is John and Stacy Skierski, and it says, formerly known as Stacy Bullock.
Okay.
I guess she got married. Wow, she got hooked up. And then there's me talking about how bad relationships are. See, and people say that the guys don't have a sense of humor.
Well, we just know Stacy's in that 40%.
Yeah, there you go. See, that's a nice attitude. See, that's why you're a better guy than I would never have said that. I wouldn't even have thought that. I just would have said, oh, man, poor girl. Hope she's got some chore boots. It says, listening in Live Oak, Florida, thank you for exposing the fact that the message of Christ is so simple. We've covered it up for too long with religion, enjoying grace. Well, that was nice. Let's see. We got another email that just showed up on the screen here. It came in 2 minutes ago. Hey, guess who this is from? It's from Dave and Barb.
Good.
They're friends with the kitchen counter people.
Right.
And Barb is the sister of Sue in Livermore, California, whose parents live in Morgan Hill. I like the family connections. And by the way, Dave and folks, I'm all serious here now. You guys, everybody listening to the show, is going to have to start thanking Dave and Barb major. Because I guess we can talk about it, right? It's a done deal. When we've had people on the show, like Sherwood on the show, and we've wanted to play music, we haven't been able to do so because of the equipment here in the barn is what it is. I mean, when I got this equipment and I set up the radio station, I never imagined it'd go like this. And I mean, I only had so much money, and I'm pretty much tapped out. And well, Dave and Barb graciously asked, well, what do you need for music? What do you need to, as far as equipment in the barn? Well, we've got we're going to have another computer, just what I want, another machine. We're going to have another computer, and we're going to have a board, a soundboard, production board, broadcasting board, that's literally twice as big as what I got now with more channels. Mm-hmm. And we will be able to have more shows with Skype like we did New Year's Eve.
Right.
And folks, if you haven't heard the Christmas and New Year's show, they're in red lettering on the archives page. Check them out. But courtesy of Dave and Barb, we're going to have so much more fun and so much more broadcasting ability because they gratefully sent us, oh my gosh, hundreds and hundreds of dollars of coupons and food stamps, and we were able to cash all that in for money. Now, you know, Dave, Barb's going crazy right now, but Dave likes my sense of humor, so probably everybody better pray for Dave. But no, we're getting, next week we're going shopping for the computer.
Right.
Because we need a new laptop for this.
And we'll have our board by next week.
Well, the broadcasting company sent me the cables.
Okay.
So Dave and Barb, we've got the cables. Next week we're buying the new computer that'll run it. And the board is supposed to be shipped later this week or next week. So folks, if everything goes right, we're going to have new broadcasting capabilities the first of next month or the end of this month.
Right.
And so anyways, they just say, hi, Jim and BJ. What are you guys eating tonight? Your chips are on the way. Dave and Barb, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Like, they haven't done enough. Tonight, we had chocolate-covered cherries, chocolate-covered almonds, chocolate-covered blueberries, cinnamon sugar roasted almonds, sugar-coated dried peaches or apricots, banana chunks, chunks of dried sugar-coated pineapple, banana chips, peanut butter cups, designer peanut butter cups. What else?
That's pretty much it.
We didn't have any chips.
Chocolate-covered cherries.
Chocolate-covered cherries and dried cherries.
Mm-hmm.
But we didn't get chips.
No chips.
So that's what we had. Those are the snacks that we had tonight. Jim, I want to ask you about this identification thing, tonight's topic. Have you noticed that since we've been talking about this in the barn and we've been talking about it on your show, that, and with combination of words like that one email gave us, can you see that the stumbling block that a lot of people talk about, I pray, I worship, I go somewhere, I listen to your show, I know that the problem is me, I know that it's got to be easy, it's got to be simple, that there's something in my way. Are you starting to see that it's the identity that people have, the label, the description of themselves, the life that they lead? Are you seeing that now?
Yeah, it's becoming very clear. And actually, if you begin to see it that way, then it actually makes the message that Paul seems to bring everywhere he goes and in every epistle, which is a message that is so layered with identification with Christ, helping people who are either slipping back into their old identity or those who are brand new in Christ to begin to run correctly with their identity with the Lord, or with their spirit, or with their connection with God. But Paul is constantly going over multiple ideas and thoughts that have to do with identifying with your new nature and who you are. So if you look at it that way, and then you realize that people are most likely missing it because they continue to be identified with something that doesn't make the connection, with a way of seeing their life that doesn't help them to see God. And then that makes sense to see why Paul, his prayers to the churches were always to bring enlightenment, to help people to peel back the layers of religion so that they spiritually can begin to see themselves and to see the great inheritance that they have and to see the greatness of the power of God. Why would Paul make such an appeal that you would pray so that your eyes would be able to see the power unless the power was not being demonstrated because the way people saw themselves limited the power? It's just one building block upon another that verifies what you said is real.
That was really good. We had somebody text the show, and they said, excellent answers. And I think it was pertaining to the person whose child...
Oh, okay, the homosexuality.
...is getting married and wants them to accept it and, you know, be welcome it and everything.
Right.
So that was nice. We got some excellent answers on that. And also, remember this, folks.
You're so wrong.
What do you mean I'm so wrong? Why am I wrong?
Well, you didn't have to go back to... And you went to that song.
Well, I just, you know, wanted to represent you fairly. Folks, there was a request.
Those two words did not go together.
Jim's music. Okay, there's...
Represent and fairly. That didn't work together.
There's...
It's like oil and vinegar.
One of Jim's that he likes.
Well, I didn't necessarily say I like it anymore. It's been so abused and made fun of that we can get rid of that.
Do you realize that even in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Sherwood Wilson, he called it sorry. He said, that's just sorry.
Yeah, well, I can take that from him.
Now this...
That's one of mine.
This isn't one of yours.
Oh, okay.
See, and then...
Is that Ghostbusters?
No. When I play this during my show, the Barn Cats
start
hear
dancing.
It. Yeah, because I rock this. And then, see, I'll start out. But yeah, when I play this in the barn at night, I vibrate the walls during my show with this beat. And you can hear the Barn Cats. You know, the Barn Cats are dead. Look at Ranger. Even her tail's moving, isn't it?
It just so happened to be.
Is her tail moving or what? It is, isn't it?
Can't totally see it, but...
See, and then we want to be fair, folks, because it's Jim's show.
It sounds like a walk in the park. I'm enjoying the grace of God in a park.
If I was walking in a park and this was the music that I heard, it would mean because I stepped in a pile of dog poo.
Well,
that's what it would, or like the ducks are chasing you out of the park, or the squirrels. I mean, you throw peanuts at the squirrels and they throw them back. This is the kind of music that you get in a park. But just to be fair.
But you know what? If I were to defend myself, it would seem to indicate that my identity was more in insecurity. And I'm not insecure, so you can say anything you want to about that song.
Well,
it's just fine.
Well, wait a minute. There's one here that... Now, that's not so bad. That's one of yours. We've never really used that for anything, have we?
No.
No, we never have, but that's one. We really need to get you some music.
Mm-hmm. Well, we could start by using that one.
Well, we could. Oh, we just got a text here. It says, LOL, laughing out loud. Okay, let's check for any more text messages. Just to do a little housekeeping, if you're new to the radio show and you wondered exactly what's going on with these two guys in the barn, this has pretty much been an average. It's pretty much an average show. Had to start the show over. And okay, as far as identity goes, Jim, do you think that we've explained how serious people need to really look at their identity? I mean, like I said, it goes to the real essence of there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, and how you really need to really consider what identity do you have?
Well, I think so. I mean, again, you know, when you make comments, my mind's always going, you know, to certain scriptures to bring things out.
And do you have one?
Well, yeah, I do. And Colossians 2:20. Listen to how strong this message is, and maybe it'll help to answer exactly what BJ just asked. I'll just read a few of these different translations, but it says, "You are dead with Christ to the principles which govern the world of men." Doesn't say you're a little bit dead, you are dead. Knox says, "If, by dying with Christ, you have parted company with worldly principles."
Amplified says, if then you have died with Christ to the material ways of looking at things and have escaped the world's crude and elemental notions of teaching of externalism, why do you live as if you're still belonging to the world? These thoughts that I'm getting right here and these scriptures that I'm bringing you, I mean, I could go on and on and on again, which signifies what? This wasn't a small message of the Apostle Paul. This was a constant message that Paul brought to people everywhere he went, which was developing in them a godly spiritual identity. Because for him to put this much attention there says what? That people's thoughts about themselves were identified still with the world.
Did you see what's in my fingers?
Yeah.
I just took this out of Ranger's tail. Look at it. Look.
I see that. It's a nice hook there of what?
It's like some kind of a thorn, and I mean it's like razor sharp. I keep poking myself in the finger with it. That was in her tail. I felt it. Her tail rubbed up against my arm. And I thought, well, there's something sharp in her tail. I think that I'm trying to remember exactly how to say this. That people spend so much time worrying about what other people think, but in reality, people are too busy worrying about what other people think to worry about what they think about you. It's a very old saying, and I'm not sure I said it right, but I messed it up. But what it means is that people are self-conscious, almost on the verge of being paranoid, that they want to make sure that people don't think they're stupid, that people don't think they're fat and ugly, that people think they're smart, that they're one of the cool kids in the class, and that people are so worried about that, and they're worried about the impression that they make on other people. But what they don't realize is people are too busy worrying about what you think of them for right. them to make a decision about you.
Right. And I'll say, because
that was better.
Better. Much better. Yeah. And I'll say this. You know, the stronger your tie is to God, the more real he is, and the more confidence you have because of that reality, without a doubt, the more prayers you'll have answered. The more your relationship actually has testimony to it, the less you really care at all about not only the world, but yeah. what anyone else thinks about you in the world.
Well,
and this goes back to the idea that what? The proper identity of the Spirit gives you security, not insecurity.
And look at what's going to happen, okay? I don't know much about it because I don't watch the news and I could really care less. But let's bring up that Oklahoma City statue thing again.
Mm-hmm.
Look how many people are going to protest that.
Sure.
And have signs. And all kinds of things about why there shouldn't be a statue depicting Satan, but it's equal because there's a statue of Ten Commandments or something. And it shows, why waste your time fighting that when you could be somewhere else thanking God and enjoying all the instances of grace in your life?
Sure. Sure. Because think, what would be better? To sit down and talk with somebody about how horrible this is. I can't believe our world's come to this.
Yeah.
Or to sit down with somebody and see that somebody looks at you with amazement to see, this has never fazed you, has it? And you say, well, why would it faze me when I just experienced talking with God this morning? And I just got a prayer answered this afternoon. Someone called me and I gave them some just straightforward advice about spiritual things and they had a prayer answered. So why would I concern myself with a statue that represents Satanism when Satan has no power unless you give it to him?
I like that. We just got an email. It literally popped up on the screen. It says, in my experience, the more I find myself, let me start over. In my experience, the more I find my identity in Christ, the less I worry about life and its troubles. My focus is who he says I am and think about that instead of what circumstance and what others think. Grace lives in this place. And this is from someone named Dave. I think that is a real good understanding of what we've been talking about tonight.
I think so, too.
Have you got a scripture, or do you want to say something to music?
Well, I'll just look right here for a second.
We're in no hurry. We're not going anywhere.
It says here in Matthew chapter 10, it says, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me.
Okay, say that again. Where's that? What book is that?
Matthew 10:39. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. And there's your identity in the wrong place. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me.
Well, we're made in his image.
That's right. There's your identity.
We're his children.
Yeah, the very thing, isn't it interesting, BJ, this comes down to a simple thought. The very thing that everybody wants, they put their attention in the wrong place and actually pass it by.
And I think the other sad thing is, too, is I can understand this and I can empathize with it, but I can't relate to it. And I'm very grateful I don't have to. But it has got to be monumentally tough for someone to have an understanding and to realize that the world and the family that they were born and brought up in has the wrong message. They don't get it. And not only do they not get it, but they really don't have a lot of real, true grace productivity to show for it. It's got to be tough because it's literally like finding out that you've got brothers and sisters and a huge family, and all of a sudden when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age, you find out that you're adopted.
Yeah.
That the reality that you knew and the family and tangibility that has been an anchor and a cornerstone to your entire existence, in one fell swoop, somebody says, well, you're adopted, but we love you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've always been like family, and we've always treated you like family, but you're adopted. It would rock your world.
Sure.
I would imagine, because I can only imagine, that someone who has worshipped and has practiced a type of relationship with Christ because of the family and the reality they've known their whole life, that listening to tonight's show might be that type of a profound, well, wait a minute. You're saying I've got it all wrong, I'm off the mark? And here's where it really gets kind of melancholy. Because unless they have an open mind and an open heart, willing to question what they now have and what they now know to be true,
mm-hmm.
they're lost.
Mm-hmm.
And they will continue to be so, with unproductivity and never really being able to enjoy the wonderful world that grace avails to people.
Yeah, and that goes back to one of our statements we've said for a long time, unless you're willing to be wrong, you'll never be able to be right.
Well, how can you repent, which means change directions, if you don't first acknowledge you're on the wrong road?
Right, right. Yeah, well, we trust tonight that we've done a good enough job where people can have the right type of reflection and not allow themselves to get in the way. Maybe we can just say something here for a moment. Because to everyone listening tonight, I think you'll agree that Paul's prayer, we've made this prayer many times before, but it's very, very fitting for our show. Paul's prayer about all of us having a experience with God's knowledge and wisdom, and then the eyes of our understanding, or the eyes of our heart, our imagination, being flooded with light, is so important for us seeing what's accurate, what's true, and what's good. And so I pray for everyone listening that your heart would be open and your mind would be receptive, and that you would be flooded with the light of this gospel and the message that was preached tonight. And right down there in the very core of your being, you'd be open and willing to see what isn't right so that you can experience what is. And I know by God's grace, His wonderful gift will begin to flood your soul and open up your life and your heart and your mind to an experience with Jesus Christ. He's not just your Savior, but He should be the best friend you have, someone that you walk with and experience every day. And so let that become a reality in your life, and let it start right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that was pretty good.
Well, we trust our show was good tonight.
Yeah, what do you think? Do you think we covered what you wanted to cover?
I love the topic. And I think the last three or four shows, you know, especially back there, all right around the Christmas show, you know, the New Year, what would it be, the Christmas Eve show?
Well, let's see, Christmas Eve, New Year's, and then last week's
two.
And tonight, that was the four last shows, the four last Tuesdays.
Really, really good. They all kind of run together, in my opinion.
Well, and it's, I don't know if it's true or not, because, you can't guess what, you know, people are thinking.
Right.
When they're listening, but I would say that since Christmas Eve, the 24th, New Year's Eve, the 31st,
right,
last week's show, which was the 7th, and tonight's show, the 14th, that I think in the last 4 weeks, I think we've stepped it up a notch.
It seems that way, doesn't it?
I think we're going a little faster on the highway. I think we're carrying a little bit heavier load.
I don't think, even if somebody was new to the show, I honestly believe they'd get something out of each one, though.
I think so, and I think just to say hello and welcome to people that have never heard the show before.
Right.
It's a daunting task. I'm not sure I'd want to do it, but the archives is there, and they're free, and you can download them and copy them or do whatever you want with them.
How many times are we surprised when somebody says, I've been listening and I've gone through 40 or 50 archives in the last 2 weeks. We're surprised.
Yeah, I am. I'm always surprised.
Yeah, I am too. I don't think I could do it, especially listen to me.
I know I wouldn't.
Yeah.
But, just saying it like it is.
Sure.
I mean, I have a lot of respect for someone that emails this show and says, I've listened
To
what are we up to, 120 now?
Yeah, at least.
That, you know, I've listened to all 120 or whatever.
I know, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh.
I know. I just can't imagine the strength and tenacity. Tougher than I.
Oh gosh. Things that they've had to put up with just listening to you. I mean to me.
Yeah, well I'm glad you corrected yourself. I never get a chance to get a word in edgewise.
Yeah, I know.
These weird tangents.
It's just my show, and I dominate the whole thing.
You're not? Are you pocketing stuff, taking candy home?
No, I'm just folding them.
Let me tell you something, mister. This is a one-way highway to snacks. What comes to the ranch stays at the ranch.
Yeah, well, I'm not taking anything.
Well, no, that's not true. I've given you, eggnog?
Yep.
Some of the candy that we've divided up. I got to go to the mailbox. If you do want to send us something.
And what?
Folks,
I've never given you anything?
Well, wait, let me... Just
no, don't even try. Cause
give me a chance to recall if you've ever brought something here. Also, folks, just to do a little housekeeping real quick, we want to thank you for listening. It'll take me about 15 or 20 minutes to record tonight's show, and then it will be uploaded and streaming 24/7 until next Tuesday night's live show. And also, there won't be any dead air. Last week's show will play until I get tonight's up and streaming. But I got to be clear about this. You won't be disconnected right now. Last week's show will literally just start playing. But here's what happens. When I go from last week's show to get tonight's show streaming 24/7, I have to turn off the stream and start it up. And when I do, you lose your connection, which means that you'll have to log on and follow the prompts, and then you'll have it. Just because a lot of people think their computers I do it intentionally. It's on purpose, but it's the only way I can get tonight's show.
Hey, are they going to get a commercial from Live 365, or do you think that'll be...
You know what? I'm so tired of those. I called Live 365 today. I was in the tractor. And I turned the tractor off, and I said, look, you know, how many times do I have to call you guys? And see, because the streamer, they're in California. We're in Oklahoma.
Uh-huh.
So there's about a 6 to 8 second delay.
Right.
And to people's computers, what they hear.
Right.
And I said, what is the deal? And the guy told me. I've talked to him before. He's a good guy. He says, BJ, I know how you hate commercials. And, you know, he says, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. So we're going to find out literally
in about a second. That people know that we're working on it.
Why, have you had complaints?
No, I haven't, but I just wondered if somebody would
think.
It bugs
me.
What is that?
Yeah, it bugs me when that says.
Yeah.
But, well, we're going to find out right now, folks, because...
All right, everybody.
We're going to start the music. And, well, Jim, I think we did all right.
Me too. I enjoyed it.
Folks, we want you to...
Sherwood said great show.
Where? Did he really? Sherwood's listening?
Yep.
Sherwood Wilson, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Mr. Creamy himself. We got to get him back on the show.
Yep, we will.
Folks, we want you to take care of yourselves. We want you to take care of your pets. And we're grateful that you listen to the show, and you're welcome. So hello to Fred in Germany, Steve in Florida, and all the other people that listen to the show. We'll be here next Tuesday night. Take care of yourselves and your pets. Ranger, what else? And remember, dog spelled backwards. Good night, everybody.
Good night.